Hi, I'm Maddie. Welcome to the Faith Community YouTube channel. We'd love to know where you're joining from in the comments. And hey, take a moment to share this message with a friend and then hit the red subscribe button. Also, if you'd like to learn more about getting connected at Faith Community, stick around at the end of the video for more details. We hope this message encourages you to move from where you are to where God wants you to be.
Today, what I want to do is kind of jump into a series that Pastor Brian and Tabitha started over this summer, and that is taking a look at verses and saying, maybe this verse doesn't mean what we think it means. Maybe it doesn't mean what we think it means. Now, am I saying to you that you guys are all wrong about Scripture? No, I'm just saying that maybe I'm wrong about some of the things that I read. And the biggest thing is this for me. I think one of the most beneficial and helpful as well as detrimental things we did to the Scripture was add chapter and verse markings. These are letters that were written, historical books that were written. It's a compilation of 66 different letters and books that were put together. And when they were originally written, they didn't have chapter and verse markings. We added those because it's beneficial. It's helpful for us to navigate our way through the Scriptures. But sometimes it's like this. If you were to pick up a novel and read it, and you said, you know what, I've never read this novel, I've heard of it, but I'm just going to open it up to chapter 5, and I'm going to go to paragraph 14, and I'm going to read two sentences, and that's the only thing I'm ever going to quote from this particular book. And I don't read anything before it, and I don't read anything after it, and all you have is a quote that exists outside of the context that it's rooted in. I used to do that when I was in school, and they said, you got to read this novel, and I was all about being efficient, so I was like, let me get Spark Notes. Anybody remember Spark Notes? Oh, lifesaver. Lifesaver, time saver. I could read the Spark Notes, write the paper, and pass the test, and still not tell you what the author's intent of that book was. It was efficient. It was helpful. Sometimes I think that we unintentionally, we don't have a bad heart, we're not trying to do it, but we just use the Bible with the chapter and verse markings and we forget the context and we begin to miss out on the author's intent and what it's really saying in its entirety. Its entirety. So the verse that I want to throw out there today is Philippians 4, verse 13. Anybody know it? I can do. There you go. You guys know it better than the first service did. The 9 o'clock did. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And part of that is just not true, depending on how we view it. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about this as far as I'm concerned, but I cannot play power forward in the NBA. No matter how much I pray, no matter how much I practice, I will never be successful at playing power forward in the NBA. I don't have the skill set. I'd like to think I do. I don't have the height. I'm not nearly in enough shape, and I'm just not NBA material, NBA quality, no matter how much I pray. I cannot sing like Whitney Houston, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I sing. And I watched American Idol, and I saw a lot of people said they prayed, and the Lord sent them there. And when they sang, I said, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. You can't sing. Well, God could miraculously give him a voice. Sure, he could, but he didn't. So you need to go find something else. I could do all things through Christ. Who strengthens me? What is Paul really saying, and how do we live that out? How do we apply it? Because, you know, we'll see on TV, I'm just going to use sporting events because that's where I kind of live sometimes, is we'll see, you know, one athlete will say, have Philippians 4:13 tattooed on themselves. And, you know, I prayed, and, you know, God is for me, for our team, and we just did this, and we won. And then I see, like, another guy on the other team that has Philippians 4:13, and it's like, why did God make him do this and not him, and does he really care who wins a game? You're like, what about Kurt Warner? I know, but like, which I watched that on a plane on the way home from Guatemala. It was a really good movie, Underdog. But we start to use these verses and they can get a little bit wonky and a little bit out of context. And I think what we start to do with Philippians 4:13 is we make it about accomplishment. That I can accomplish whatever I want to accomplish because God has given me strength. Really, I think there's two ways to read this verse. Here's one way to read this verse. We can read it like this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The I and the me become the most prominent part of this verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe you've never consciously thought about that. But I'll have to be honest, in my journey, which I shared a little bit last week, I've been using this verse about me a lot. Well, I can preach this sermon because God, you're going to give me strength. I can lead this church. I can do this. I can do that because God, you give me the strength. Whereas when I was studying this week, I thought, or I can read this verse like this, second way. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Like, what's most prominent in this verse, or what should be the most prominent thing? Is this verse about Jesus or is it about us? But how often do we see uses and examples of this verse where really the focus, whether we want to believe it or not, is all about us as the individual, and Christ just serves us at our every whim so that we can accomplish whatever we want to accomplish. Now, I don't know where you stand on the verse, but that's kind of where I was thinking about. So I thought what we can do is this, is we can just gain a little bit of context. We're going to start with verse 10 and we'll end with verse 13. But what we can't forget about Philippians is Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. He writes this letter from prison. Now, I think it was last year or so, we did a whole series on Philippians. We walked all the way through it from the beginning to end, and so you can get a lot more context. But Paul wrote this from prison or house arrest. A lot of commentators and historians believe that he wrote it while being chained to a Roman guard the whole time. So Paul is not writing Philippians from a nice chateau in the Greek Isles overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. He's writing it from a place of difficulty, from a place of not being free. And he's encouraging the Philippians in their time of difficulty, what they're dealing with, the pressure against them, and them really drifting from finding their sense of joy and contentment in Christ and looking for it in every other way, the opposition they're facing. This is a book really of encouragement. It's just a book about Jesus, a letter about Jesus, because chapter 2, Paul makes perhaps one of the most, we say, Christological statements about the deity of Jesus Christ. He's pushing them to see Christ in the center of everything. And so when you get to verse 10, this is really Paul's concluding remarks to the church at Philippi. He's saying these things. In verse 10, he says this. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." He's saying, thank you for providing for me. Thank you for meeting these needs. Because back then, if you were in prison, you didn't get 3 square meals a day. Your survival was contingent upon your family and your friends bringing you food and sustenance to survive. So had nobody helped Paul, there could have been a good chance that he would have just shriveled up and died while he was in prison. Why was he in prison? Simply because he refused to stop preaching about Jesus. They saw it as a threat to the Roman Empire. And Paul would not stop. That's why he's in prison. Think about this for a moment. Paul is in prison because he's doing what God told him to do. How wonderful is that? That is not an amen-worthy statement, you know, when you think about it. That's why he's in prison, and he's writing about contentment, joy, and being fulfilled in Jesus. He is in prison writing to the church to encourage them. I would think he'd be like, yo, why aren't you encouraging me? Where are you at? But no, he's encouraging them. He says, so thank you for that. He says, though, surely you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Hey, thank you that you started. I know you didn't have the opportunity, but thank you. He says, but I just want to tell you this, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He's saying, thank you for helping me, but I want you to know that I'm not writing to you right now out of need. I'm not going to say what I said and what I'm about to say simply because I need or I want something from you. I've got something I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with this. The whole culmination of this letter and your experience. I didn't write out of need, which means want or poverty. And I'm not writing to you because I still need something from you physically or anything else. He said, I've learned something that I want to share with you. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, we defined need. I just wanted to find learned and content. He said, I've learned something. He said, I've learned. This means to learn by use and practice or be accustomed to. I've learned to be content. I've learned by practice. I've learned by being accustomed to something to be content. Now, right there off the bat, there's something there unique that we need to sit on for a moment. That contentment is learned, not felt. Contentment is learned, not felt. I don't know about you, but I'd rather feel content. Anybody else? I want to feel, God, I just don't feel content. I'm discontented, which I understand that's how we render it. But contentment is learned. Happiness is felt to a certain degree. Happiness is flaky, I like to say it. Because at the root of happiness is the word happen, which is happenstance or happenings. So things that happen outside of us can determine our happiness. It's very situational. Contentment, let's define that. Here's a definition of contentment that I pulled. Independent of external circumstances. That's what contentment means. Independent of external circumstances. Paul did not say, for I have learned to be happy. Have you noticed that a lot of the marketing that we get from is all about our happiness? It's all about feeling. Like, buy this and you'll be happy. Eat this and you'll be happy. Never is the truth, right? Beyond a moment. Or you need this and then you'll be happy. And it's all playing on our emotions and it's all telling us something that we don't have. And if we just had this one thing, and then we'd be happy. And then next year they come out with a new model and it's like, to have this, you need to be happy. It has, you know, a million pixels on the camera and you can take better. It's like, we're never happy. So we're kept in a perpetual state of unhappiness trying to be happy, which has nothing to do with contentment. Because contentment is learned. It's not felt. It's a state of being. I have learned to be content. State of being. Being verb. To be content. In whatever situation that I'm in. This is what Paul says. I have learned. I have grown accustomed to this. I have by observation, I have not only perceived and observed, I have now practiced this because of what I've gone through. So what that leads me to believe is the only way to experience true contentment at times is to go through difficulty. Paul's going to say this here in a moment. I have learned in whatever situation that I'm in that contentment is not contingent upon any external thing in my life or anyone. That's an even better one. Anyone in my life. It's a state of being to be learned. And we jump to verse 12, and he says this. He kind of illuminates a little bit more what he means, because after I've learned to be content, there's a colon, not a period, so he's going to go in and tell us. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. For I have learned how to be abased and how to abound. So he gives us the spectrum of what he means, whatever situation. And he gives us the full spectrum. I know how to be abased, which we'll define in a moment, on this side of the spectrum. And I know what it is to abound, and everything in between I know, have a knowledge of. There, it's interesting because then he says, everywhere and in all situations, I have learned. Some translations say, I know again. This is the third usage of Paul saying, I have learned or known. But it's really two different words for know. First one is, I know. And the second usage too. And they're two different words. And it's fascinating. So the first one, what is it? I know how to be abased. No is the first use. I just put the Greek word up there. I can't pronounce it, but I just wanted you to see. I didn't make it up. To see, perceive, observe, gain knowledge by firsthand experience. He says, I know what it is to be abased. What does abased mean? It means to make plain, plain, to be humble, to make low. Paul says, I know by firsthand experience what it is to not be, I'm not saying humiliated, but to be humbled. I know what it is to have every mountain of success and every marker of success in life. I know what it's like for something to come through and level the playing field. And it's just flat. I know what it is to be humble. I know by firsthand experience what that is. But he also says, I know by firsthand experience what it is to abound. What does that mean? To exist or be at hand in abundance. He knows what it is to succeed. He knows what it is to have more than enough. He knows by firsthand experience. And he knows everything in between. He knows it. So he's not talking theoretically. He's talking out of practical life experience. It's interesting because you can go back to Corinthians or over to Corinthians, and you can see Paul writing to the Corinthians, and I think it's his second letter, and he talks about this thorn in his flesh, which is just the imagery of he's got an issue in his life. And we don't really know what the issue is. Scholars tried to postulate, but we don't know. Was it a physical ailment that Paul had? He says his eyes were dim. Was he having a hard time seeing? Did he have just an issue in his struggle in his personal life that he just couldn't quite overcome? We don't know, but what we know is it's something that he could live with that wouldn't kill him. It was just uncomfortable. If you get a splinter or a thorn in your flesh, it's irritating. It's uncomfortable. Things get red around it. And he prayed. He said, I prayed three times for God to take this away. Any normal person would pray the same thing. And each time, God gave him the same answer. My grace is sufficient for you. Basically, I'm not taking that. But my grace is sufficient, is more than enough for you. I think it's okay to maybe extend Paul's experience there and take it over to Philippians and say, that's partially how Paul has learned to be content, by living in the sufficiency of God's grace. That's what he's learned, by God refusing to remove something difficult and allowing Paul to live through it. Paul goes on to say, so therefore, I have just discovered that when I'm weak, he's strong. That when I'm weak, he, God, is strong. So I will boast all the more about my weakness so that he can be strong. This is how Paul learned some firsthand experience. And he goes, I also, I know what it is to have plenty, to be successful. And I have this, and then he says this. There's the second usage of the word no. It's different. This is the only time the word is used in the New Testament. It means this. I think it's so fascinating. To initiate into the mysteries. One translation says, I have learned the secret. And in everything and in every situation, when I'm hungry and when I'm full, I've learned the secret. This is interesting. He's saying that there's something that we need more than just firsthand knowledge and experience. Because firsthand knowledge and experience is pretty good. You know, someone tells you how to do something, not to do something. If you listen to them, you'll do pretty well. But firsthand knowledge, but that isn't just enough for somebody. It's not just enough for people to observe something. Because this is what the first no means, to observe, to gain a perspective, to experience, yeah, firsthand knowledge. Some people aren't just content at listening to you, telling them what to do and what not to do. They need to experience it for themselves. Anybody that's been in charge of people, whether you're a parent, teacher, boss, whatever, you know that, right? You know you could talk to someone till you're blue in the face, and chances are they just have to go experience it for themselves. Don't touch that. It's hot. They touch it. Oh, that's hot. Yep. Now you know. First-hand experience. It's good, you know. We need it. We need first-hand experience. But not even first-hand experience is enough to produce transformation and change in our lives. Some people have lived through pain and dysfunction, and they have seen it to the nth degree, yet they still go back and repeat the same thing over and over again. Because firsthand experience sometimes is not enough. For some it is, for some it isn't. Just yesterday, Laura and I were driving home, and with all the heat, I've been wearing this particular hat, and I pulled my hat off and scratched my head, and for some reason, I don't know, hopefully there's other guys that do this, I smelled my hat. I smelled the rim, and it stunk. And I looked at Lauren, I said, Lauren, this stinks. You should smell this. And she's like, why in the world would I smell this? She's like, I'll take your word for it. I said, yeah, you know, that's really smart, but guys, we don't do that. Guys go, this hat smells horrible. Smell it. And we're like, yeah. Oh, my God, it's horrible. Like, we need that firsthand experience. No matter how many times we do that, my buddy can say, hey, my gym bag stinks. Smell this. And I'm still going to smell it. Why can't I take his word for it? I don't know. Sometimes we just got to do things for ourselves. But Paul's saying there's something beyond the firsthand experience. That knowledge in and of itself is not enough to make you change. Sometimes, because he says this, to be abased means to be devoid of haughtiness. Meaning, you're not going to be arrogant. Sometimes the knowledge that we've gained, you know, creates this, you know, force field we think around us that we don't need anything else, but it's not going to help us because all the knowledge in the world can never produce transformation. He says, to be initiated into the mysteries, to gain an intimate experience of something, to be fully taught. What I take from that is Paul is saying there is first-hand experience which is necessary, and that's informational. But then there's this revelation that comes only from the Holy Spirit. That one is informational and one is revelational. The known at the beginning, information. The second, I've learned, I've been initiated into the mystery. I have learned the secret of. This can only come by the gospel. This can only come by revelation from who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus is. Because we get to the point here now where we really begin to understand what this verse is about. This is passage, I should say, is about contentment, not accomplishment. It's contentment, not accomplishment. Paul's point here is not you can do whatever you want because God will give you strength and accomplish a bunch of things. No, that's not the point. Could you maybe use it towards the accomplishment angle? Maybe. This is about contentment. That's the focus here. Contentment, not accomplishment. I've learned this. I've been initiated into the mystery of what it is to be content, no matter what. Through abasement or through abounding. This is what I've learned. Warren Wiersbe said this about the life of a believer. He said that the most important part of a Christian's walk is the part that only God can see. Amen. The part that only God can see. And that's all beneath the surface. You know, in Guatemala, they have the national tree, and it's called the ceiba tree. And it is huge. It looks like it came from the African savanna, the way it goes out. But the tree's roots are so massive. Like, they grow up like this out of the ground and then back down in, and they go for just forever. And the roots are so big, you could sit on it and eat lunch. And you're underneath the shade. I mean, like, this tree is not going anywhere, barring a huge act of God or a bulldozer or something coming in. This thing is so connected to its source and rooted in its foundation that it's not going anywhere. And that's what God wants for you and I. He is far less concerned with what's going on the outside than he is on the inside, because what's coming out of here is just a reflection of what everything is going on in here. He wants to develop the root system for us. What are we connected to? What's our source? And difficulties reveal what our root system is in. The psalmist would write that, hey, we are like to be like trees planted beside rivers of water whose roots grow deep, who are always blooming, that regardless of the situation, that we are continuing to persevere and endure and even produce fruit, because our root system, our source, is in something other than what's going on outside of us. That's the goal. So when you say, what is contentment? I feel like contentment is God's power in us, that no matter the season, no matter the situation or circumstance, we can endure, we can persevere, and we can flourish. No matter what goes on. Now remember, Paul's writing this from prison. Paul is flourishing. Paul is enduring. Paul is persevering while being chained to the Roman Empire. Not only that, we're reading his letter 2,000 years later, and it's still going forward because he's learned, he's been initiated into the mystery of who God is, that no matter the circumstance, I'm content. That it is well with my soul. This verse is about Jesus, not about us, and his contentment that comes from only him. So I've been initiated into the mystery. Here's the secret I've known, and let me share the secret with you. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the secret. Jesus. He's the secret. Here's the mystery. I've got my firsthand experience, and thank you that you've given it to me. But now I know that no matter what, success, not success, I can persevere, I can endure, and I can flourish because he strengthens me. So the word do, when you go there, do, what does do mean? It means to have the power or the strength. To have the power or the strength to move through. And when it says this, that through, it means in, by, or with. I can do all things in Christ. I can do all things with Christ. I can do all things by Christ. You see that contingency there? You can't take through out. You can't take in, by, with, out, because the sentence would fall apart and our lives fall apart when we try to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No, no, it's the in, the by, the with, his supremacy, his sufficiency. One commentator said it like this, I am all sufficient in the sufficiency of Christ, about this verse. I'm all sufficient in the sufficiency of Christ. And strengthen means to be endued with strength or to receive strength so that I can do all things simply and only because he endues me with his strength, and it's through him, it's by him, and it's with him, and it's in him. Something that I do often when I look at scriptures is because I know some Spanish, I always want to read it in Spanish and see how it's rendered. What kind of verb do they use? What kind of tense do they use? And they, one translation to use this verb, it's the verb enfrentar in Spanish, and it means to deal with, to manage. And it says, I can deal with and manage whatever situation I'm in because of the one Christ who gives me his strength. I just think that's a way better way to look at it. The Living Bible says it like this, for I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. I love that little detail. I can do everything Christ asks, or God asks me to. Not everything I tell God that I want to do. I can do everything. I can manage whatever situation that I'm in because he gives me his power. And it's his power in me. Here's another thing that Warren Wiersbe also said. He said it was the power of Christ within Paul that gave him spiritual contentment. The power of Christ within Paul that gave him spiritual contentment to make it through. What I also want us to think about this is that when he says, I know what it is to be low, to be abased, and to abound, I don't want us to just see that in terms of finances, because that's what we always tend to do, finances and material things. I know what it is to have nothing, and I know what it is to have everything. Because I think you can have everything in a material sense and have nothing as it relates to your emotional life, to your family life, to your relational life. That's the challenge of our age. We struggle with the problem of affluence. We have everything, yet we have nothing because we want more. We've even brought all that mindset into the gospel and said, God's going to give you everything you want because that's who he is. All you got to do is say this verse and it'll happen. That's how much we've kind of lost focus on this, is that we think that affluence is God's blessing and full plan for our life, and I have no issue with affluence in and of itself. Having things is not a problem. It's not even wrong. It's just when that becomes the gospel for our lives, and the things and the pursuit of things begin to have us, and we have everything, and our kids have all the opportunities, yet they just want us as parents. And we think if we can give them more, they'll be better. That's the struggle that Paul is saying, look, you got to know how to be content when you got a lot, just as much as when you don't have anything. Because if you're not content before you make it, you won't be content when you've made it. Because it can't deliver that. You may be happy to some degree, but you won't have that soul satisfaction. That you may prosper and be in health even as your soul would prosper. So, we could be abased in our emotional life and abounding in our financial life, or the other two or whatever, but we've learned the secret that it's Christ at the center. So let's put Christ at the center of whatever situations and circumstances we're in and be initiated into the mystery as we trust in him, as we render that passage, I can do all things through Christ giantly who gives me strength. That's how we make it through. It makes me think of Horatio Spafford, who wrote It Is Well With My Soul, and I've mentioned this story in here before, but he wrote that after he sent his daughters, his wife, on a trip, and he was going to meet up with them, and a severe accident happened, and I believe it was all of his daughters who drowned. His wife may have lived, I can't remember, but they took him to the spot, and he's standing there over the spot where his children drowned, and he writes, when peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, da da da. He says, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. I think that's what Paul is saying here. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say. You have initiated me into the mystery. You have given me an intimate knowledge of yourself. Because here's the one thing that he promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul seemed to understand by firsthand experience. This is not the first time he's been in prison. He's been beaten and left for dead multiple times. And he will experience the end of his life by being beheaded at the hands of the Roman Empire simply because He believed in Jesus. He learned how to say, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. To me, it makes that verse far less boastful, because it's an intimate experience of God being present in my situation. And I'm not here to say that he caused it. I'm not even saying that he willed it. I'm still working my way theologically through all that. But I do know that he uses it, and he's present in it, and he's not indifferent to it. And when you say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, it should be a remembrance of how he's never left you, and how he never will, and how he's been with you, and how he brought you out, and he brought you through, and he'll do it again. Because it's about contentment, not accomplishment. That's what I'm discovering as I change my perspective of that verse from the I and the me to Christ, and realizing at this season and stage of my life, I need to receive that strength and that power, and I want to be initiated into the mystery even more and not just predicate my life simply on my firsthand experience. Amen? Let me pray for you. Let's stand. Bow your heads, and just want to take just a moment as we conclude. If you just close your eyes, I should say, just simply take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? What are you saying to me through this message? Just take a few seconds. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the authenticity with which you give your word. I thank you that you don't hide the bad parts. I thank you that you don't remove the struggle. I thank you that you invite us into this journey and this relationship with you, knowing that you're with us every step of the way, and you're molding and you're shaping us, and you're removing things and you're giving us new things. And I just pray that you would help us to trust you in that process. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here online that has yet to begin a relationship with you by choosing to follow you, or someone that just kind of stepped off to the side and said, I don't know about you, God, anymore, that if this could just be a moment or an opportunity to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to pray for you. Prayer could be like this: Heavenly Father, I come to you just as I am, sinful, broken, hurting, in need of a Savior. And I thank you for your son, Jesus, through in him, there is forgiveness, there is freedom, there is wholeness, and there is new life. And so I give all of myself to you, and I receive your life, and I say that I will follow you, and you'll be the leader and the Lord of my life from this point forward. And Father, I just pray for the rest of us who may find ourselves in a season of difficulty, and we're learning by firsthand experience, and we are being initiated into this, that as we learn to say, it is well with my soul, that we are learning contentment. Father, may we embrace the season that we're in, and may we trust you, and may we experience the joy of the Lord that is our strength. May we not look for happiness, but may we look for contentment, which leads to fulfillment and soul prosperity of knowing that where we are, you are with us, and you're teaching us to endure, to persevere, and even to flourish, to understand that what is going on in this moment will even outlive us and will impact generations as we live a life that is faithful to you, but we do it on the basis of the power of Jesus that's in us. And so I conclude, Father, this service and this prayer with Paul's words from the book of Ephesians, that to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that we could ask for or imagine, according to the power at work within us, which is Jesus. That's what we stake and predicate our lives on, the power of Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We're always seeing new faces, and we would love the opportunity to meet you. Text NEW TO FAITH to 97000, and someone from our team will be in touch to answer any questions you have about Faith Community. And if you made the decision to follow Jesus today, text that same word, NEW TO FAITH, to 97000. Our team would love to celebrate with you and get some resources to you.
We also want to stay in touch on social media. We're there throughout the week posting content we believe will encourage you and help you move from where you are to where God wants you to be. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram, as well as YouTube. And speaking of that, if you're joining on YouTube, make sure you hit that red subscribe button and the bell icon so you're the first to know when new content is available.
And finally, we know life can be challenging no matter where you're at on the journey, and we would love to come alongside you in prayer. Let us know if we can pray for you by sending us an email or on the app.
Thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time.